message as short as your drive to work. TheSpeakinDeacon.com.
All right, so first, I was going to start with keeping our compass straight. And here it is, Hebrews 10, 24 and 25. Let us consider how to spur one another on towards love and good deeds. That's the name of the game. That's why we get together. I love to see the meet and greet time because it could go on for another 10, 15 minutes of everybody just talking and catching up. And it's really good. And it's needed. It's so needed. So let's keep our course this year. And because this 2014, as we draw closer to Christ, the folks who don't like Jesus are going to draw further away from Christ, and they're going to give us a lot of grief. All right? And I'm talking from the government right down to potentially your friends and family. Some of the most challenging ministry I had when I first came to Christ was my family. Amen. All right? It's a tough challenge. So hang in there, keep your course, and let's move forward. So this is really cool. It's a new year. We're going to talk about Proverbs. There's a lot going on in there. We're going to work right through this book, which is a collection of writings. And we'll talk about who, what, where, when, and why. But this is some seriously deep stuff. And of course, there's no boundaries to wisdom. You're going to find it's very concrete. There's no fluffy nutter type of blah, blah, blahs, you know, the things that you want to put on your walls and all those fluffy sayings. This is concrete stuff. This is the stuff that keeps us out of trouble. This is the stuff that guides. And so this literally comes from God. This is the source of good goodies, is from God. So with that, let's pray to get me out of the way so I don't say stupid things. All right. Good morning, Father. Please get me out of your way, that your truths would be lifted up, that your name would be glorified, and that your saints would love you. Thank you, Jesus. Amen. Whenever you read a book of the Bible, and there's 66 books in the Bible collected over 1,400 years, 40 different authors. All right? Now, in this particular case, Proverbs, anytime you start a book, you want to know who, what, where, when, and why. Any book in the scriptures that you begin to read, you want to know who, what, where, when, and why. There's a purpose to everything. All right? The last thing you want to do is say, yeah, but the Bible was written by men. All right, do you know what men? Do you know when? Do you know how it happened? Do you know why it was written? Do you know where it was written? Do you know anything of that? Or is that just an excuse to ignore God? And we want to make sure we know why we are going to ignore God or accept God. Be objective about it, not subjective. Your emotions, your opinions does not matter of the scriptures. Read them objectively, then decide whether or not you want to obey God or disobey God. Very concrete stuff. So, who wrote it? Solomon wrote most of it. All right, chapters 1 through 29 come from him. Now, this dude, I can't pronounce his name correctly, Argor wrote chapter 30, and King Lemuel, I don't know, he's not French, all right, Lemuel wrote chapter 31. So for all you ladies, if you want to go after someone, go after that king, because chapter 31's all about the 31 wife, and of course you can buy a purse, 31 purses, or whatever, it's a club, you can buy stuff too, all right. When was it written? Most of it was written during his reign, about 970 to 930 BC. This is some old material, and we'll find out how timeless it is. Even though this was written 1,000 years before Jesus came on the scene, BC is before Christ, AD is Latin for something which means the year of our Lord. All right, our calendar system is based off the incarnation of Jesus. So here it is, the BC 970 to 930. When it was compiled and edited was about 715 to 686 BC. So all these writings were out there, but the book was collected during the days of King Hezekiah. All right? So that's when these books were collected and added to it. The Bible, the Old Testament, is not necessarily put in chronological order. So you want to keep that in mind.
Just a little side note here. The BC and AD has now been removed.
That's right. to...
I don't know what it's been reduced to, but another way of whoever it is trying to get God out of our system.
Yeah, exactly. It's called BC and B, before common error and before common error. So BCE and CE. And the whole goal, again, is to remove any traces to Jesus. So in the history books in your schools, you'll now see before common era and common era, even though it's still just a subset of BC and AD, which again refers to Jesus. You just can't escape Jesus. All right?
Terrible. Just a little side note there, everybody.
Just a little side note. And that's a good one. A little about Solomon. He's the second child of David and Bathsheba. All right. The first child of David and Bathsheba died at birth and was conceived in adultery. And, of course, that's a whole story where David's a king who is supposed to be off at war. Instead, he goes up on his castle with his binoculars and he becomes a voyeur. He sees a hot chick bathing on her roof and he decides he's going to commit adultery with her. He brings her home. Turns out she's married. It doesn't matter. She conceives a child. So he finds out who the husband is, who's out fighting at war, brings him back, tries to get him drunk, then sends him home to his wife while he's drunk so that they can, you know, be intimate, and that way the child can be then, you know, he can cover his tracks. But the man was so faithful, he slept at the stairs of the castle and would not go to his wife because not while the king's army was at war. So David sent him back with a letter to give to the general in charge saying, hey, put this guy at the front of the lines, pull everyone back so he dies. So he equips it, he gets him set up for murder, and he gets a letter back. So basically this guy's, Bathsheba's husband, carries his own death sentence back to the front lines to the general. All right. So then... the goal is accomplished. The man dies. The general sends it back. Okay, we killed the guy. And so then Nathan the prophet confronts David and says, David, what were you thinking? You know, and basically says, you know, he gives him a good parable. And then he says, you're the man. God's going to punish you for this, but you will not die because of it. But because of your sin, the child will die. All right, so the first child between the two of them died. And then God also said, the sword will never leave your family. If you want to talk about dysfunctional families, King David was the epicenter of dysfunctional families. Not only did he have a bunch of wives and concubines at the time he committed adultery, you know, it's not like he couldn't go into the... you know, some other chamber of the house where he had several wives. But because of that, all these different children from these other wives and concubines led to a bunch of problems, including, and that we're going to find that out. So the second child of this mess is Solomon.
Is this the same David that killed Goliath?
Yes, this is the very same David who killed Goliath. This is the this is the man after God's own heart. Okay, that's good. Connecting the notes. So, but because David's oldest son, he never became king because part of the judgment is he tried to usurp David as king, chased David out, slept with his concubines on the roof, did everything possible, and eventually God made sure he was killed. So David's first son was killed. David's second son, this guy, where'd I put his name, Adullam, tried to take the throne. David's an old man. He's unaware of what's going on. Adullam gets his old general together and declares himself king. And Bathsheba and Nathan the prophet and the leading priest saw what was going on. And so they went to David, and David said, no, Solomon's going to be the king. Okay, so Solomon almost was not the king. He wasn't even planning on being the king. It should have gone to the second born. But he was a goofball, and he ended up dying. And everyone who tried to usurp the kingship died. Okay? All that to say, Solomon's now the king. See, the Bible, the Old and New Testament, is all about how humans are sinners and God is gracious, holy, and just. And the fact that he tolerates us for a second is just grace beyond grace beyond grace. And that's why grace is so amazing. Amazing. When we sing Amazing Grace, we think it's just a song. No, it's, you know, we've got to remember our baseline is we deserve hell, and that if God lets us breathe today, we've just started on this path of bestowing just incredible amounts of grace on us all day long, because of the baseline of our sinfulness. So now we come to 1 Kings 3, 5 through 9, and it's a little more, where Solomon's the king, and the Lord visits him in a dream. Now this is where all the goodies start. And I'll read this to you, because it's hard to read from a distance. At Gibeon, the Lord appeared to Solomon in a dream by night, and God said, "Ask, and I shall give you." That's a pretty good starter to a prayer with the Lord, especially when the Lord's first statement to you is, "What would you like? You're going to get it." Wait a minute. Let me go back and think about this. All right. But Solomon said, "You have shown great and steadfast love to your servant David, my father, because he walked before you in faithfulness and righteousness and in uprightness of heart toward you." Now pause right there. I just told you a bunch of goofiness that David did. And yet, David's known as a man of God's own heart. He walked before God in faithfulness, righteousness, and uprightness of heart. Do you know why? He repented. David repented. He sinned. He got up. He repented. That's all what it's about. The man kept coming back to God. He would go off, he'd sin, he'd come back, he'd repent. He'd go off, he'd sin, he'd come back, he'd repent. He just, above and beyond everything else, David wanted to serve God. All right? And last week, which will be up 2 weeks from now in the podcast, that's what repentance is. That's why it is a true statement that David walked in faithfulness, righteousness, and uprightness of heart toward God. And now I'll continue on. "And you have kept for him this great and steadfast love and have given him a son to sit on his throne this day. And now, O Lord my God, you have made your servant king in place of David my father. Although I am but a little child, I do not know how to go out or come in. And your servant is in the midst of your people whom you have chosen, a great people, too many to be numbered or counted for multitude. Give your servant, therefore, an understanding mind to govern your people, that I may discern between good and evil. For who is able to govern this, your great people?" Look at his humbleness. He's before God, and he says he's just a little ignorant child. He doesn't even know how to come or go. He basically says, "I don't know if I'm coming or going," is what he's saying here. "And now you've given me your chosen people to rule. I'm a bit overwhelmed," is what he's saying. "Give your servant, therefore, an understanding mind to govern your people." Now, when he says that I may discern good between good and evil, this is not the good and evil of the Garden of Eden by any stretch. In the Garden of Eden, they had the knowledge of good and evil. God said, "Do what I said, don't eat from that tree. Other than that, enjoy yourselves." That was one rule. They already had the knowledge. The devil lied to them. So now they lost the ability of good and evil when they ate from the tree. The devil lied to them. And so that's why we as humans, we don't know we need Jesus, because we don't think we're evil enough for a sacrifice. We look at Jesus on the cross and say, "Big deal, because I'm not that bad. Why would I need that?" All right? We're evil. We don't know what good is. We watch a horror movie and think that's evil, and then we go and sin and think it's okay. Well, not in God's eyes. God gives Solomon the ability to discern between good and evil. And that is far greater than the lie given to Eve and Adam in the paradise. So God liked his prayer. It pleased the Lord that Solomon had asked this. And God said to him, "Because you have asked this and have not asked for yourself long life or riches or the life of your enemies," that means having them destroyed by enemies, "but have asked for yourself understanding to discern what is right, behold, I now do according to your word. Behold, I give you a wise and discerning mind, so that none like you has been before you, and none like you shall arise after you. I give you also what you have not asked, riches, both riches and honor, so that no other king shall compare with you all your days. And if you walk in my ways, keeping my statutes and my commandments, as your father David walked, then I will lengthen your days. That's pretty good. That's an awesome blessing. Something else I want to point out here is verse 14. This one bugged me, verse 14, because it says, he's just given him the more discernment, more wisdom than any human on the planet. But then at verse 14 he says, and if you walk in my ways, keeping my statutes and commandments. Right. Even though he's the wisest man to walk the planet, he goofed up big time. Big time. And if you read 1st and 2nd Kings, 1st and 2nd Chronicles or Samuel's, where are we at here? 1st Kings, read 1st and 2nd Kings. You realize it's his sin that really kicks off the division of Israel in the Old Testament. Okay? He sinned a lot. He wrote the book of Ecclesiastes, and he confesses those sins. He doesn't confess it. He says, I chased wisdom, I chased folly. If you read Ecclesiastes, that's what he does in there, because he wrote Ecclesiastes. All right. So this is the voluminous outline. So I know you can't read that, but that's okay. But it's broken up into big big ideas. And so at first you got the prologue and wisdom's value and Lady Wisdom. Wisdom is personified, and we'll see that in just a second. So in other words, wisdom, kind of like Disney likes to do with animals, is give them a human personification. You know, Bambi is no longer, Bambi's no longer dinner. Bambi's now the victim of the evil hunters, you know, and Bambi's just happened trying to have a happy life, right? And we feel bad for Bambi, and we hunters are bad, Bambis are good, all right? Because they personified all these animals that now sing and dance and entertain us, all right? And in this case, wisdom itself is personified as Lady Wisdom, all right? And then wisdom's value. And you'll see through here, there's some comparisons. There's a lot of what's called literary devices used to share some of this wisdom. There's also something called parallelism. Parallelism, that's a big fancy term. Okay, where it's comparing and contrasting. Sometimes it's to emphasize a truth. Other times it's to compare and contrast the difference between a truth and a baddie, something bad. Okay, lots of stuff in there. So here we go. Now that I've given you the brief overview with tons of amazing content, now we're going to get right into this. Now be warned, this is the stuff that makes you awesome. So you might want to write that down. This stuff will make me awesome. Because wisdom will do that.
You don't tell me.
Okay. Proverbs chapter 1, and we'll go right into this, verses 1 through 6. The Proverbs of Solomon, son of David, king of Israel. So we kind of have an idea who wrote chapter 1. Okay, it kind of says it right there. To know, here's the purpose. I didn't say why earlier of the who, what, where, why, and when. Here's the why part. The purpose. To know wisdom and instruction. To understand words of insight. To receive instruction in wise dealing. In righteousness, justice, and equity. To give prudence to the simple. Knowledge and discretion to the youth. Let the wise hear and increase in learning, and the one who understands obtain guidance. To understand a proverb and a saying, the words of the wise and their riddles. This is why. And the nice thing about this is, maybe you know folks like this, but I know folks like this. They are so intelligent, I can't even stand being in the room with them. And you all might know people like that. They just have a tongue that could convince you that the sky is purple. And they could just take you around Robin Hood's barn 5 different times and yes, the sky is purple. I just can't follow your logic, all right? Whatever. All right, they're just so smart they hurt themselves. But there's a difference between intelligence and common sense, right? the difference is there in this case is that you have, you know, intelligence is great, or being smart, but it's the wisdom, it's the common sense that makes money, that saves people, that helps people, that keeps you from getting hurt. It's the common sense stuff. That's how we say it nowadays. Solomon is after the common sense. Now, again, I didn't write this down here, but I'll give it to you. The correct definition, or my definition of wisdom, is the correct application of principles, or the correct application of truth makes a person wise. And I'm going to show this next week. I didn't add this into the notes, but the foundation to wisdom is truth. If there's no truth, there's no wisdom. Now, truth, there's physical truths, there's the laws of nature, there's the laws of mathematics, there's the laws of physics, and there's God's moral laws. They are objective, they are the truth, they are as concrete and real as the world is round. God's Ten Commandments are unchangeable. The fancy term is immutable. They do not change, never have changed. And you can't have wisdom unless you're grounded and founded on those truths. Because you need to apply those truths to be wise.
Yep.
Wisdom needs truth, objective moral truth. That's why when you see smarty pants people on TV who say the stupidest, foolish things, the opposite of wisdom is foolishness, they're making these statements like there's no such thing as truth. There's no such thing as absolute truth. Well, that's absolute foolishness. Because you, to even say that statement is a self-contradicting statement, because what you're saying is the only truth that is true is your truth, that there's no such thing as truth. And that makes you an idiot. Congratulations, put on that bumper sticker right on your forehead. Okay? Truth is objective, moral truth is real, unchangeable. No one can argue it or contest it. They can lie about it, they can pretend it's not there, monkey see, monkey do thing, but it's there. And I'll unpack that in detail with pretty pictures next week. So where it begins, here's where wisdom begins. In Proverbs 1:7, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge. And then, so you already have a contradiction here. He compares the difference. Fools despise wisdom and instruction. The fear of the Lord, that's the gospel. It was reminded to me that, you know, I like to remind us all that we're sinners. We are. Because the more you hate your sin, the more you will love Jesus. And vice versa. All right? Know that you're a sinner, the gospel, that you need a Savior. We need to be afraid of the Lord, because apart from Christ, we're dead meat. That's the gospel.
Amen.
The fear of the Lord is the beginning of that knowledge and wisdom. All right, this is where it begins. And knowledge is holy information. You have been given this objective truth to process in your brains and in your hearts, and then it comes to your hands in action. If you are not afraid of God's wrath, then you are not willing or able to embrace God's love. That one I'm going to tweet and post all week long. When I wrote that one down, I'm like, that's awesome! I'm a genius! If you are not afraid of God's wrath, then you are not willing or able to embrace God's love. All those people out there who say God is love, but I don't have to repent of my sin, and whatever popular sin it might be, is rejecting God, rejecting His love, and is under God's wrath because they have not repented. When David committed adultery and murder, he repented. And yet in all culture, any sexual immorality is okay. No one's repenting. No one cares. And then they say God loves you. No, He does not. You're under His wrath. You rejected His sacrifice. You're dead meat. You are dead meat. Because you're not repenting. You don't give a rip. You hate God. You're not in His love. That person should go, oh my goodness, I'm doomed. That's the beginning of wisdom. Yikes! I need Jesus now. That's where it begins. That's the gospel. Got it? Let's move on. Wisdom leverages other people's experiences, good or bad. In verses 8 and 9, hear, my son, your father's instruction, and forsake not your mother's teaching, for they are a graceful garland for your head and pendants for your neck. Okay? This is great stuff. This, especially young people, and you know, I did have in my notes to pick on teenagers in general, is the fact that you know, it's tough to get instructions from your parents when you're especially a teenager, and that's not bad, and I'll tell you why, teenagers, is because you're learning to become independent. You're learning to know what it means to walk on your own and to make choices on your own and doing things. That's good. Matter of fact, in youth ministry, working with teenagers was my favorite because you were starting to think. And thinking people, that's an awesome time to talk about Jesus, okay? Because that's where it's at. And you're learning and you're owning your own faith in Christ. And that's where it's at. You don't want to take your parents' word for it. You want to know it for yourself because you're going to be the one to take it to college. You're going to be the one to have to stand on your own, you and Jesus, when the professors tell you that it's all a bunch of junk and you should believe evolution. And go out and commit and sin and have a party and fornicate and be evil.
And burn in hell.
And burn in hell. They won't say that part because they don't believe they're going because they don't fear God. Yep. Own your own faith in Christ. God gave you plenty of Bibles. Teenagers, you know how to use these. Right? There's more Bible stuff for free for you to consume more than any other Christian in history. You have it all. Really, you do. I love it. I'm consuming it up at home. That's what I'm using to make this stuff. Right? You got it all. And now something else you can do is you can go not just to your parents, but now you can go to other folks, older folks, and say, hey, what was it like for you to do that? When you did this, what happened there? And they're going to tell you, well, this worked for me, and this did not work for me.
Yep.
The nice thing about wisdom is you can steal somebody else's good idea and use it for yourself to protect yourself from pain and suffering. Really, when you did that, how did that go for you? Oh, don't go that way. Whatever you do, don't go that way. Note to self, that's a bad path. Right? It's called leveraging, yep, leveraging other people's experiences to your advantage.
Absolutely.
That's right.
And you'll get that much further ahead than the other guy because you're taking notes.
Don't go there.
Don't go there, but do go there. Find people who are making a buttload of money and go find out how they're doing it. How are you making a lot of money? Really? You know what I love about my job in sales is I get to meet with a bunch of business owners. Some of them I have no idea how they're still in business at all. Others, I just want to sit and study them and just tell me, how are you doing that? How are you doing that? And really, I take notes so that because I want to learn. Being profitable is wise. You'll see that. We're going to talk about that. And that's the opposite of what America is teaching our folks. Just become a worker bee. Don't think. Don't learn how to make money. Just do as you're told. Okay, I'm a robot. Right? Yeah. No. Scripture teaches you how to provide with your own hands. I just saw a picture of a deer, you know, being processed. We'll call it that way. Right? Nothing was cooler to me than the first time I was able to have my family eat, you know, deer meat at the table that I went out and shot. I chopped up and I brought it and it was there at the table. The only thing I didn't do was cook it. But I could have. But the idea is there it was. I did that. That's of God, because God commanded me to provide for my family. I didn't ask the government. I didn't ask anybody else. I asked God to be responsible to His commands. That's it. Okay? And then I went out and stole everybody's good ideas. Oh, you mean so when I'm hunting, I shouldn't just like... I won't say all the bad ideas. I shouldn't just go crunching through the woods. I should sit and wait and study the past and learn from them. Well, the first time I saw someone process a deer, I watched. All right. Oh, that's how you do it. Okay. Oh, you want to keep that? Oh, okay. That's right. My cut's still healing from this year. That was a messy one. All right. But now, let's move on. Don't follow the popular evil people. They may be cool, but they are fools. And that's Proverbs 1:10. My son, if sinners entice you, do not consent. There it is. See, that's how they say it back then. It's a timeless truth because it's always timely. And I just put it, I contextualized it. There's a lot of very cool evil people out there.
I like what you put here. Don't follow stupid people.
Don't follow stupid people. All right? They look cool. They're popular. They're making lots of money. But they are so blatantly evil. They are not role models to follow by any stretch. As a matter of fact, that's the checklist of what not to do, is look at your famous singers and dancers and all them, and what are they doing? Okay, check it off. That's all right, good. Now I know what not to do. A fool's plan. Now Solomon unpacks this in Proverbs 11 through 14. If they say, come with us, let us lie in wait for blood. Let us ambush the innocent without reason. Like Sheol, let us swallow them alive and whole, like those who go down to the pit. We shall find all precious goods. We shall fill our houses with plunder. Throw in your lot among us. We will all have one purse. Okay? Now, no one is thinking, your cool evil friends are not thinking, yeah, let's go murder somebody today. No, the idea is easy money. The promise of easy money, community, provision, by evil gain.
Yep.
So in other words, let's just reject everything that's wholesome, good, and righteous of God in His Bible. Let's put it over there because it doesn't know. God, what would God know? I mean, He only created everything. Let's put that all aside. We got the best plan. We got the best plan to provide for ourselves. That's exactly what the devil tempted Jesus in the wilderness. The first one was provide for yourself, forget God, forget His Bible, provide for yourself. And that's what's going on here. Provide for yourself, easy money, community, because hey, we're not alone, we got a Facebook group together, right? We're all supporting this cause, right? And you know, and then also share one purse. You know you're dealing with foolishness anytime somebody says that. You don't share one's purse. You don't share one's underwear and you don't share one's purse. Okay?
Wisdom.
All right. Warning, it leads to death. I'm sure that's in there in the Hebrew. All right, let's move on. Hebrews 1:15 through 19. My son, do not walk in the way with them. Hold back your foot from their paths, for their feet run to evil, and they make haste to shed blood. For in vain is a net spread in the sight of any bird. Let me pause right there. If you're setting a trap for somebody, you don't do it when they're watching you do it. And that's what that means. So the Tweety birds are sitting there watching you set the net and put the bird feet in there, and they're like, hey, Tweety, look at that guy. He's a fool. All right? That's what they're saying. For in vain a net is spread in the sight of the bird. But these men lie in wait for their own blood. They set an ambush for their own lives. Such are the ways of everyone who is greedy for unjust gain. It takes away the life of its possessor. Honestly, when I look at this, all I think of is the government.
Yeah.
I don't care if what side they're on, Republican or Democrats. If they're receiving monies from those groups that come in there, hey, I'll give you a whole bunch of money if you vote this way. That's unjust gain. It's stealing, and it takes away the life of its possessor. That's just straight out unjust gain, and that's evil. And it doesn't matter what side they're on. They're all doing it. So, 20 through 23, wisdom personified. Now, this is where wisdom gets, you know, personified as if it was a person. That's what personified, see? Personified. All right. Wisdom cries aloud in the street. In the market, she raises her voice. At the head of the noisy street, she cries out. At the entrance of the city gate, she speaks. How long, O simple ones, will you love being simple? How long will scoffers delight in their scoffing and fools hate knowledge? If you turn at my reproof, behold, I will pour out my spirit to you. I will make my words known to you. Wisdom is always, always right there, ready to pour goodies on us. If we're just willing to turn, repent, pursue morality, God's morality from the scriptures, because God's morality goes into all areas of our life, from how we provide for our family, from how we work, how we take care of things at our job, how we handle our good times, how we handle our bad times. Nobody likes to be told they are wrong, especially when not asked, in verses 24 and 25. Isn't it irritating when someone comes up to you and says, you know what you should have done? Your heart, of course, that's part of our sinful nature. Because someone, whether we want it or not, is ready to give us some sort of wisdom or knowledge, whether it's accurate or not, is yet to be seen. But our heart is usually in a place where we don't want to hear it. And in verse 24 and 25, because I have called and you've refused to listen, have stretched out my hand and no one has heeded, because you have ignored all my counsel and would have none of my reproof. Okay? This word reproof, no one likes to be told, told you so. Because one, it exposes us for what we are, sinners. I don't like you pointing out that I'm an imperfect sinner. All right? Because one, you'd be right. And two, it hurts. It hurts me. It makes me feel bad. I don't want to feel bad. Who wants to feel bad today? Nobody does. I want to feel good. Right? So instead of saying how I messed up, can we just say nothing? That's a great idea. Let's start with let's not talk about it. And better yet, let me justify my stupid action, okay? Can I just justify it instead? And say, here's why I did that. So come on, find some value in that. Right? And if you apply that even to sin, and if you look at the sins people love to do nowadays, this is where we go. It's like, yeah, but here's why I'm justified in sinning and not obeying God. Ugh, wrong answer. So, no mercy for the foolish. Here's what wisdom says. I also will laugh at your calamity. I will mock when terror strikes you. When terror strikes you like a storm and your calamity comes like a whirlwind, when distress and anguish come upon you, wisdom is going, literally, I told you so, enjoy it. Here, let me just kick you a little bit more. That's what wisdom does. Are you enjoying your pain and suffering? No? How about now? All right? There is no mercy from wisdom when we blow it off. Yep. Wisdom will not rescue us. Wisdom says, enjoy your feast. All right? And sometimes there are no second chances. Verses 28 through 30, then they will call upon me, but I will not answer. They will seek me diligently, but will not find me. And here's why. Because they hated knowledge and did not choose the fear of the Lord, would have none of my counsel and despised all my reproof. Okay? Sometimes, and it's all hinged on this, all right? Is this rejecting of God, rejecting of Jesus? That's what that means. And to reject God and Jesus, you've got one lifetime to reject it, and then you are done for. It's too late. All right, it's very bad way. And in this side, not only will you be scoffed at by wisdom, but there won't be a second chance. Okay, now again, there are sins that you or I could do today. There is no second chance. We're going to jail for life. There, you know, lots of bad things can happen that there are no second chances. The chance to go to heaven you have until you die. All right, the chance to go to heaven. Because again, it's not based on your works. It's based on asking Jesus to save you from your works. All right? I'm not talking about salvation. I'm talking about there's some levels of stupidity that there are no second chances. So, consequences for rejecting the gospel. We got 31 and 32. Therefore, they shall eat of the fruit of their way and have their fill of their own devices. For the simple are killed by their turning away, and the complacency of fools destroys them. And again, how often do we read in the newspapers and on the news of just the death, literal death that takes place, of families literally destroying themselves? Traveling to Martinsburg from here, I take the back roads, Route 40, and there was a trailer there that has since burned down. This was like maybe 3 years ago. A dad and a son, who knows where the rest of the family was within there. The dad killed the son, killed himself. Well, before he killed himself, he lit the house on fire, killed himself just 3 years ago on the road to Martinsburg that I traveled every day. Okay? Foolishness, rejection of God, literally led to death. And in verse 33, but whoever listens to me, wisdom, will dwell secure and will be at ease without dread of disaster.
Amen.
Now, I want to unpack this. I got a few extra promises to give you here really quick. But whoever listens to me will dwell secure and be at ease without dread of disaster. Let me unpack this. Here's what this means, because we're going to add some New Testament. Jesus promises something in John chapter 10. I read this the other week. My sheep hear my voice. I know them and they follow me. I give them eternal life and they will never perish. And no one will snatch them out of my hand. My Father who has given them to me is greater than all. And no one is able to snatch them out of the Father's hand. I and the Father are one. Okay? That's promise number one. When Jesus gets you, you're going to go through a rugged life. This is not heaven, but he's going to bulldoze you through it right to the pearly gates of awesomeness. And then there we got 2 Corinthians and Ephesians, which is all about, no, you cannot lose your salvation. Once saved, always saved. Hallelujah. That is the gospel. Anything else is a lie. Here we go. 2 Corinthians 1, 21 and 22. Now it is God who makes both us and you stand firm in Christ. Who does it? Do you do it? Did David do it? King David? No. God makes us both, you and us, stand firm in Christ. He anointed us, set his seal of ownership on us, and put his Spirit in our hearts as a deposit guaranteeing what is to come. I love saying those verses out loud and preaching it. Because come on! That's the good news. That's the gospel.
Yep.
That's why my sin is done for and my life is hidden in Christ. Love it. Ephesians 1, 13 and 14. And you also were included in Christ when you heard the message of truth, the gospel of your salvation. Gospel means good news. When you believed, you were marked in him with a seal, the promised Holy Spirit. Whoa, here it is again. Who is the deposit guaranteeing our inheritance until the redemption of those who are God's possession to the praise of his glory. It's all about Jesus. Can you dig it? And here's the last verse. Here we go. 2 Corinthians 4, 5 through 11. Okay? It's our job to tell people about Jesus. Here we go. For what we preach is not ourselves. Got it? That's the nice thing about the gospel. Is your story is, your part of the story is to say how bad you are and how awesome Jesus is. That's what it means to tell people about Jesus. Because then they can't go, well, aren't you all snug, mister, think you're going to heaven because of blah, blah, blah. No, I'm going to heaven because Jesus is Lord.
Yep.
I'm not Lord. All right? And ourselves as your servant for Jesus' sake. For God who said, let light shine out of darkness, made his light shine in our hearts. To give us the light of the knowledge of God's glory displayed in the face of Christ. Yeah, man, that's a heavy hitting verse. But we have this treasure, the gospel, in jars of clay to show that this all surpassing power is from God and not from us. The gospel. We are hard pressed on every side, but not crushed. Perplexed, but not in despair. Persecuted, but not abandoned. Struck down, even killed, but not destroyed. We always carry around in our body the death of Jesus so that the life of Jesus may also be revealed in our body. For we who are alive are always being given over to death for Jesus' sake, so that his life may also be revealed in our mortal bodies. Our mortal bodies has Jesus revealed in them. As we stumble forward in Christ. So as we prepare our hearts for communion, let's pray. Father, lots of goodies, lots of content. You so want to make us wise and to lovers of Jesus and followers of you. And as we just pour out and look over all this good stuff you've given us, may we remember the sacrifice of Jesus on the cross, the victory over death and his resurrection, and that he has called us to enjoy that life here. No matter what happens, we belong to Jesus. So may you be worshipped in this time of communion. In Jesus' name, amen.
There's some food for thought. Please visit thespeakingdeacon.com and get connected to the growing number of social media Christians. TheSpeakingDeacon.com. Truth is here.